Happy Sabbath. Some things haven't changed, amen? And it was, I was driving here this morning. I was racing here. I was trailed by a cop. You know that moment when you're driving, you know you're driving above the speed limit, and all of a sudden, the sheer terror when you look in your rearview mirror, and there is a police car trailing you. And, you know, I slowed down a little bit, I waited, then I went over to the right lane just to, you know, be casual and normal because that's what I was being. And, police car left, and then I was stuck behind this VW bus from the 1800s. And it was driving, took up most of the freeway, so I was slowed down. Then I got into Ceres, and Ceres is just packed right now. We got all these Cinco de Mayo flags, we got Mexican flags, and people are just driving by, and I mean, it is just packed right now getting through Ceres, so we may be here a little bit longer. That's okay. Amen? Amen. Georgia, it's good to be here on the final fellowship dinner. I'm glad I got in just for this. That's always a blessing. I know you'll be blessed by that. I'm excited about this morning's message because I believe God wants to speak to us in a very powerful way. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you have your Bibles? Amen. 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 Why don't we begin with a word of prayer and let's ask Jesus to pour out His Holy Spirit to us. Father, we just thank You again for this beautiful Sabbath morning where everyone is present, where You are present. Lord, thank You again for Your grace and mercy that has brought us through this week. Father in heaven, thank You for fellowship. Lord, we pray and ask that this time would be Yours. We pray that the Holy Spirit would speak, and God, that our hearts may be open to the will and way of God. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Name of the sermon today is called what? Heart Power. Heart Power. You know, it's really interesting. I actually moved to Chowchilla. Anybody ever heard of Chowchilla before?
Oh, yeah.
I've heard of Chowchilla, but I never experienced Chowchilla till this week. Chowchilla, you may be aware of, has a very interesting past. It's a sleepy town. Like 9:30, 10 a.m., everything is just still shut down. Everything shuts down around like 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. But does anybody know about a notorious thing that took place in the history of Chowchilla? Yeah, there was a famous kidnapping, an infamous kidnapping that took place, right? Somebody kidnapped a bus full of children. You remember that? And buried the bus in Chowchilla. And I think there was about 47 kids. One of the kids got loose, I believe, or got freed up, and was able to get help, and they got the kids out, and I think the people were arrested over time. Well, hopefully they are. But I'm learning a lot about this quiet town of Chowchilla. And you know, it's very interesting, just this experience that God has me in right now. I've been able to just spend the morning not waking up to car alarms, to fire trucks, to, you know, all sorts of man-made sounds. I've had some really special quiet time with God in the morning. I even started picking up my guitar again. And I started to learn some new chords, chords I haven't learned before. And you know what's really interesting when you learn new chords? It opens up a whole range of music you weren't able to play before. You see, spiritually, God leads us to experiences where He teaches us new chords. Because He wants to open to us brand new experiences. And I pray that today would be contributing to that experience. The name of the sermon today is called Heart Power. Heart Power. You know, my dad passed away in the year 2001. Some of you know that. He died of his third heart attack. He was vegetarian his entire life, but it was the third heart attack that finally got to him. He worked two jobs. He was somebody that gave his life for his family. And what's so interesting about that is it was that third heart attack where his heart just shut down. And it's the experience where the heart stops doing what the heart should be doing for the rest of the body. You know, I originally was going to call this sermon Biblical Cardiology, but I decided to change my mind. I wanted to call it something that would be positive. Now, the reason why I brought up that whole experience of my father is because there are many Christians today that walk around with spiritual heart failure, where the heart feels discouraged or broken because of the circumstances of life, where sometimes we enter into a condition where we may not realize it, but we have become just disappointed with life, defeated with life. I pray that as God leads us this morning, He would lead us to the place, He leads us to the place we need to be. Amen? Amen. How many people have ever been to Mount Rushmore? Raise your hand if you've ever been to Mount Rushmore before. Okay, very good. Today we're going to be talking about monuments. Monuments that are built, for the glory and praise of people. Individuals who have made unique contributions to this world. The one who has made the greatest contribution is none other than who? Jesus, that's right. I love what one author says about Jesus. They said these words. Greatest man in what?
History.
Named Jesus. Had no servants, yet they called him master. Had no degrees, yet they called him teacher. Had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. Amen? He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. Amen. We serve a living God, right? And he lives to make intercession for us. As I said before, there are many monuments to great people in our world today. Mount Rushmore is one of them. I have never been to Mount Rushmore. Anybody know where Mount Rushmore is located? South Dakota. That's exactly right. And it's a very magnificent sight to see the face of four presidents carved into this rocky face of a mountain. Does anybody know the name of these four presidents? Who's the first guy on the left with that beautiful nose? George Washington. How about the guy next to him? Thomas Jefferson, right? How about the guy next to him? Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt. And how about that last one? Abe Lincoln. Now, you know what's so interesting about Mount Rushmore? A lot of people love just seeing and just being able to visit this site, right? But what a lot of people don't know about is the secret room of Mount Rushmore. Anybody ever heard of the secret room of Mount Rushmore? There's actually a secret chamber to Mount Rushmore. You're like, can we visit it? No, you can't visit. It's actually barred off. There are titanium doors. It used to be open at one time. In fact, what is so interesting, you can actually see right there a picture. It's at the base behind Abraham Lincoln's head. There is a door that leads down this corridor. And the inside of this corridor is like honeycombs. In fact, when they were trying to open up this place for this secret room or this room, that they had to use dynamite that was first hammered into the wall, holes hammered into the wall, and then dynamite was placed into it to produce a honeycomb effect within this tunnel. Now, what's in this room? It has a nickname. It's called the Hall of Records. You see, the sculptor of Mount Rushmore, he actually built this room to house special records of this nation's history. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and other great documents. He wanted this room to be set up for civilizations in the future, lest they forget the history of this great nation. Well, you may not know it, but it was 14 years that Mount Rushmore took to make. In fact, originally Mount Rushmore, if you look at some of the models, they were designed to have their whole waist showing. But because they ran out of money, they just decided to show the head. The sculptor died part of the way in the building project of Mount Rushmore. His son took over and was able to complete the project. Took lots and lots of money to do. But what's in this hall of records isn't actual documents. Because the sculptor died, his dream of filling the hall of records with these things never took place. Instead, there are other things that were placed there by his family when the head of George Washington was finally complete. There was a ceremony, and in this tunnel was placed a very special plaque. It's a titanium box. And in this titanium box, there's actually these tablets in which the Constitution is etched on and the Declaration of Independence was etched on. So there are actually no paper documents that are in there. Everything you see is made out of cement, clay, or granite. But what is so interesting, in this room, on this placard, were words written by the original sculptor and words that are important to you and to me even today. And this is what it says. Let us place there, carved high, as close as heaven as we can, the words of our leaders, their faces, to show posterity. You know what posterity is? What's posterity? Yeah, it's the next generation. It's the children of the children of the children, right? Their show posterity, notice this, what manner of men they were. Then breathe the prayer that these records will endure until the wind and the rain alone shall wear them away. He wanted the Hall of Records to be built as a monument, as a memorial to the great things that took place in this nation. Now, the reason why monuments are a hot debate topic today is because to different people, monuments mean different things. There's a picture of a history, a negative picture of history. Some have a positive picture of history. But the reason why there is so much controversy over certain monuments is because different people think different things, feel different things about these monuments. Today we're going to be talking about a monument in Scripture. The Bible talks about this particular monument and this memorial that was set up for you and to me and me even today. Everybody take your Bible. Let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a very interesting story that's relevant to every person here. And hopefully by the end you get a left hook with what the Bible talks about. The Bible describes in the very beginning of Joshua, the crossing of the Jordan. I've said in a previous sermon that the Jordan represents the transition, right? You see, Moses died right before the Jordan, and Joshua takes over. You see the story of Elisha. Elijah was translated before the Jordan, and Elisha takes over. The story of John the Baptist. He baptizes Jesus at the Jordan River, and Jesus' ministry begins to take prominence. So the Jordan River oftentimes represents a transition of leadership, but more than a transition of leadership, but of experience for the people of God. And so it's important to review some of the things that took place at the Jordan River. Take your Bible, let's go to the book of Joshua, and we are going to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Let's see what the Bible says right here. Joshua was given some very special instructions right before they were to cross the Jordan River and begin conquering the Holy Land. Joshua chapter 4, let's start with verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to who? Joshua. Very good. Saying, take for yourselves 12 people, 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. Command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 from the 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stand firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Here Joshua was told by God, tell 12 specific men when we cross through the Jordan to pick up 12 stones. Keep those stones with you until we cross over to the other side of the land that will belong to the people of God. Let's continue. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you will answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a what? Memorial. Now notice this next part. To the children of Israel just until the death of Joshua. Is that what it says? It was meant to be a memorial for the people of God forever. In other words, this memorial is just as important to us as it was to them. And that is why we need to talk a little bit about this memorial, this monument that was set up at this pivotal moment, this crucial moment of transition for Israel. We need to understand some of the dynamics and the lessons we can obtain from this story. The children of Israel began to pick up these 12 stones. And in the middle of this blatant miracle, as waters were held off to one side, as waters were held off to another side, they began to pick up stones. I imagine one of them just picking up a stone and looking left and right and just seeing. They were in the middle of a miracle happening right before their very eyes. They get to the end and they cross over to the end of the Jordan and into the very part of the Holy Land. You could see Jericho not too far off. In fact, the people of Jericho could see what was going on. And this stone monument begins to be set up. This pillar, this memorial that would be a lesson to God's people for their generation and for generations to come. You know what's so interesting about this whole story? I began to think about monuments and memorials as I was preparing for this sermon. And I think to myself, every time I visit a new place, you come across memorials and monuments, right? If you go, for example, to England or India, let's take India, you will see monuments to the various Hindu gods everywhere. And it tells you something about what the people believe in. Monuments represent the value system of a people. Monuments represent a history of a people. Monuments tell us about the boundaries of these people. So when you go into a new land, a foreign place, and you see the monuments that are there, the landmarks that are there, it's communicating something to you about them. And so the land of Israel was supposed to be full of monuments. That when different people from different places would come across these monuments, they would scratch their heads and say, well, what does this mean? Even the next generation would come across these monuments and they would say, what is this all about? And it would turn into an opportunity for explanation. Monuments are important to you and to me for a very special reason. Remembering what God has done is very crucial. Now I'm going to ask you a question right now. I know it's not December. I have a tradition of preaching Christmas stories in December. Go figure, right? We have an account of Jesus being born. Was Peter or Paul or Thomas or Philip present during the birth of Jesus? Yes or no? How do you know that? Yeah, the Bible doesn't mention it, right? How about when Jesus was 12 years old, was Thomas the disciple there taking notes about what was going on? Was he there? Was Judas hanging out, counting some coins? No, that wasn't happening. So how in the world do we have an account of the birth of Jesus? How do we have an account of Jesus being 12 years old? There's only one person who was there during those experiences, who was apparently alive during the time that the disciples begin to write the Gospels. You see, the Gospels weren't just purely written out of just visions and miracles and dreams that were happening. They were actually interviewing the witnesses of Christ's life, and they began to piece together the story. As the church began to grow out in different areas and begin to spread, the leaders of the church realized we need a written document that helps people stay consistent about the beliefs about Christ. And so they began to piece together the story of Jesus. And it was through Mary they understood something about the birth of Jesus. And it was through Mary they understood something about Jesus going to the temple at 12 years old. Well, what other clues are given to us something special was going on? Well, notice what the Bible says right here, talking about when Jesus was born. Now, when they seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherd. Notice this next part. But Mary kept all these things. And notice this next word. Pondered them in her heart. Notice this next part when Jesus was 12 years old. He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But notice this next part. But his mother kept all these things where? This is teaching us something so special. The reason why we can actually read the story of Jesus' birth, the reason why we can actually know something about Jesus when he was 12 years old, is because his mother took time to think about what God was doing. She took time to ponder. Now, did she write something about the splinters of the wooden posts that were of the stable? Yes or no? Did she describe the smell of that stable? Yes or no? Did that stable smell? Of course it did. It's a stable, right? How about, did she talk about when Joseph tripped trying to go into the stable and he sprained his ankle? Did she describe that detail? Well, did it happen? We don't know. And it doesn't matter. What's my point? The point is this. When Mary was pondering her life during these moments, she decided to hone in on what God was doing, not the inconveniences she was facing. She could have described all the things that were happening to her, all the negative things that were going on. She had her child in the middle of the night in a stable. Nobody was there to help her except for her husband and maybe somebody else. Animals were nearby. It smelled. How about when she lost her child? You know, you have all these things that could have been included into the narrative, but rather what Mary specifically hones in on is what God was doing during these times. And because she took time to think about these events is why 2,000 years later, we can actually celebrate Christmas. We can actually talk about some of the things that took place during the birth of Christ. Because one woman took time to think about what God was doing. Why am I bringing this up? Because in our life, God is bringing us to certain crossroads. He's bringing us to certain waypoints. He brings us to certain transitional moments. And he wants us to ponder what's going on. He wants us to think about what's taking place. And so the children of Israel, when they were brought to this place where they crossed the Jordan River and this great miracle was about to happen, he wanted them to remember what God was doing in and through and for them. Friends, we need to remember the great monuments of our lives. We need to recall the great memorials of our lives. Perhaps you're looking in your past today, and all you can see is what was. The good times. Perhaps you're looking into the past today and you can just only recount the dark parts of your life. Perhaps you're looking in the past today that led you to this point and all you can feel is just hurt and pain and brokenness. Friends, God wants us to set up memorials and pillars to Him. Amen? He wants us to be able to come and set these things up so that we have a reminder of the goodness of God. These memorials were set up that when the children of Israel were going about their day, they would stop and they would see these memorials and remember the glory of God. Do you remember what it says in Joshua? God tells Joshua, set these pillars up that your children, when they come across these pillars, will ask you the question, what's this all about? It would serve as an opportunity to instruct them. You know, I thought about that and I thought to myself, what does God want us to do? He wants us to set up physical stone pillars in our backyard? Does He want us to set up altars right here in front of the Series Church? I mean, does He want us to construct a life-size sanctuary that you'd have to go into before you came to church? And some of y'all need to go through that sanctuary to come to this church. Is that what He's wanting? You see, friends, do you know what the pillars were made out of? What were they made out of? Were they made out of marble? Were they made out of these beautiful sculptures? Did they spend time actually constructing what these beautiful monuments would look like? Was there a placard at the bottom of it that said, this is the mighty work of God? You know what these pillars look like? They look like stone on top of stone on top of stone on top of stone. In other words, it didn't look like a glamorous thing. It didn't look like something you would find in downtown New York City. This wasn't some memorial that was set up, something that would be similar to 9/11. The 9/11 memorials where thousands upon thousands of dollars are brought in, material from different parts of the world to set up these beautiful memorials. These pillars just look like rocks that were in the ground, that were made smooth by that river. You know, and it dawned on me when I was studying this out. You see, the memorials that God wants to set up in our lives aren't the things made out of expensive metals and woods. Just like it was for the children of Israel, it is in the everyday things of life. In the everyday things of life, we set up memorials to God. It is our day-to-day life where we're doing things that are very typical. In the daily intercourse of life, in which we can set up beautiful monuments to God, that when other people cross our path, they start asking the question, what's going on here? What's going on here? You know, one of those monuments is the Sabbath. Do you believe that? It's a day just like any other day. It's a 24-hour day, right? But you know what's so special about this day? It's God's day. It's just a day, a 24-hour period in which you bleed, you pump blood, you do all the same things that you would do physically with every other day. Maybe you nap a little bit more on the Sabbath, I'm not sure. But the Sabbath is a beautiful memorial to God. That day has been sanctified and made holy, that when other people are coming across you on the Sabbath, they're going to start asking the question, wait, what's going on here? What's happening here? These memorials, these monuments, these landmarks were meant to be something special for the people of God in the everyday things of life. You know, it's so interesting about memorials. I was typing in something into the Spirit of Prophecy and I came across this. This is amazing. I saw jets of light shining from the cities and villages And from the high places and the low places of the earth. Notice this. God's word was obeyed, and as a result, there were what? Memorials. Okay, let's keep reading. For him in every city and every village. I want to read it one more time so we get what's being said here. I saw jets of light shining from the city and villages and from the high places and the low places of the earth. God's word was obeyed. And as a result, there were what? Memorials for him in every what? City and every village. His truth was proclaimed throughout the whole world. In other words, we're being told something very special. Apparently something will happen where God's people are going out to unworked lands, unworked areas, and they begin to bring the gospel to those areas so that memorials are set up. And remember what I said? When you go into a village or a town or a state or a country, the monuments there tell you something about what these people believe in. And so the very fact that you are seeing this beautiful picture of God's people busy about the work of God, and monuments and memorials set up in every single city and village, tells us God's glory is being revealed on the earth. Can you say amen to that? I want us to never forget that although we have a special loyalty to the church we belong to, the church we attend, that God's picture for the gospel is much bigger than what happens in our own neighborhood and what happens with this church. In other words, God is not satisfied with just a church in Ceres and just a church in Patterson. Too many times we end up just sort of, let's find a certain city and let's build 7 or 8 churches in that one city because they all need 7 or 8 churches. And there are different parts of towns and villages that there's nobody doing anything there. I have a friend who lives in the Midwest. She's not able to go to church. I go, why? The nearest Adventist church is 2.5 hours away from her. I mean, that'd be commitment, right? Imagine what time she had to leave for Sabbath school, right? 6:30? Get there maybe the first one, right? That's commitment. But still, we're told there needs to be monuments and memorials set up in every village and every city. And I've become more convinced than ever before that God's people grow when there's movement. God's people grow when there's movement. In movement is life. And when there is no movement, there is no life. And if a church becomes so focused on itself, you know what begins to happen? It ceases to do the work of the church. We're told that every field will be worked, untried areas will be worked. New fields will go after. And I believe God is calling his people not to be just satisfied with the way things are at. He's calling us to go the next level. You know, I said this before, I'll say it again. There are 3 kinds of Christian leaders. There are caretakers, undertakers, and then there are risk takers. And what kind of leader are you going to be? What kind of leader are you going to be? And this is an opportunity where God is saying, I want you to set up a memorial for me in a new place. I want you to be challenged. I want you to go to an area where nobody is doing any gospel work there, and I want you to go there. By the way, I gotta commend some of the people in this church. And I'll tell you why. On my Facebook, there's a group of people in this church who go to the airport district of Modesto. You know what I was first told when I got here? I was told this on the first day that I came to work. I ran into one of the local leaders and they told me, by the way, don't ever go to airport district of Modesto. You won't come out alive. That's what I was told. And there probably is a legitimate, parts of it that are probably true. But nonetheless, friends, because it is dangerous just tells us Satan is trying to do something and keep the people of God out. This this is a challenge for us. And I'm telling this to different churches that I'm coming across. Look, you have to be challenged on this issue. You have to realize that the church of God has a much bigger mission than what just goes on right here. God calls his people to set up monuments in untried areas. You know, my new prayer has been this. My prayer has been, Lord, send me where I need to be and help me to do the work I'm called to be, to do. Use me in whatever capacity you've called me to do. And, you know, as somebody who, you know, works with the conference and I speak in different places, I will have Sabbaths in which I am doing nothing. There'll be nothing scheduled on that Sabbath. And so I will go to the local church. And when I go to the local church, as someone who has preached almost every single Sabbath for 10 years straight, I'm now coming across Sabbaths where I'm not speaking. And so I started to pray the prayer. I said, Lord, use me however you want to use me. And so I'm going into these churches and sometimes I'm serving potluck. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? That's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Sometimes they say, can you pick up the trash that's remaining in the Sabbath school? Okay, let's do that. Usually I like to call the deacons to do that. Things have changed. That's okay. I am realizing that God is sending me to where I need to be. I have also come to the conclusion that I want to be part. If I'm ever set in a place where I am there long term, and I got lots of Sabbaths off, I say, Lord, you put me in a place where I can help contribute to the growth of that church. I want to help. I want to participate in this. 12 men were chosen out of the people of Israel to pick up stones. They had a very special role and they took that stone and they placed it in a certain area. And everybody knew God had done a mighty work here. One author said these words. You want to pray a dangerous prayer? He said, ask God to show you his will for your life. You're like, oh, that's not that dangerous. And then he says, but you want to know what's more dangerous than that? Not praying that prayer. Not praying that prayer. Not praying that prayer. Let's continue with this. It's a beautiful thing these monuments were in the land of Israel. That when somebody came across it, they might have been in different parts of their lives, different experiences they had gone through, spiritual. They might have counted themselves a failure. Have you ever felt like a failure before in your spirituality? You know, one time I asked a group of church members, I was preaching at this church, I said, how many people here believe if they were to die right now, that when Jesus returns, they'd go to heaven? You know, people raised their hand. The pastor himself didn't even raise his hand that day. Because there's something the devil likes us to feel like, makes us feel like, and that is that we are spiritual failures. You ever feel like a spiritual failure before? You ever come to the end of the week, maybe the sun's going down, and you're looking back and you're like, I just bombed it for God this whole week. You look at your daily walk, maybe you come to the end of the day and you're just kind of slumping down your bed and you think, how in the world did I get to this place? You know what's so interesting? And this is such a beautiful thought for us to remember. That when the sanctuary service was being constructed, do you know the altar of incense represents the what? Prayers of the saints. But did you know that the coal from the altar of incense came from the altar of sacrifice? In other words, to light the prayer, the incense that would be representative of the prayers to God. The fire that would light that would come from the coal, it would come from coal, from the altar of sacrifice. God was communicating something. That as his people were walking with him, his blood was covering them. Can you say amen to that? That the righteousness of Christ was upon them during the times that they mistake, that they fell down. They begin to stumble. And all they could see is just a series of backsliding experiences. It was through the righteousness of Christ that they would find strength to continue. And if these memorials were pictures of the power and the goodness of God for His children. I love what Ellen White says right here. She says these beautiful words. God desires us to remember that when we are humble and contrite and we stand where He can and will manifest Himself to us. You're going to really like this next part. He is well pleased when we urge past mercies and blessings as a reason why He should bestow on us higher and greater blessings. But friends, if you don't set up monuments and memorials, the work that God has done in your life, how will you be able to recall those things? How will faith be able to take hold of the ways that God has led and has brought you to this point? God is wanting us to set up spiritual monuments and memorials to Him. And through this walk and journey that we have with God, we'll be able to look off and see in that distance that monument as a reminder. Hitherto, God has brought us to this point. God has brought us this far. God has orchestrated things in such a way to bring us to this point. And He doesn't want us to look back. He wants us to go forward, to press on. And just like those monuments of old, the great monument of Calvary stands as a reason for God's people to keep going forward, to keep progressing, to get back up, and to continue in the calling God has given to them, to you and to me. My simple appeal to you this morning is just a prayer that God would help us to recall those blessings, that we would take time, even today, to remember those pivotal moments in which God worked and brought us to this moment. Your faith needs strength. Recall what God has done for you. Instead of recalling the negative things and the past mistakes, recall what God has done for you. And you will find strength and courage for the future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the great monument of Calvary. We thank you for the cross that was set upon this world. And Lord, thank you so much that Jesus stands behind us. Father in heaven, I pray for those today that are struggling, discouraged. Lord, that they would look back on the great monuments and memorials that were set up. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless us today, that we may go forward, continuing and understanding the will and ways of God. That is our prayer, God, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church family.